What a privilege to bring His Word. The Word is, once again, taken from the Samson narrative. We'll leave the P out of Samson, but we're on to Samson. I did have a neighborhood boyhood friend with the last name Samson with a P, but he was a bully. Well, maybe Samson was sort of a bully sometimes, too. We're going to read, it's a long reading, we're going to read all of chapter 16. So we come to the word of the Lord. Judges chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will give each of you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And she said to he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart, and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistine seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. The word of the Lord. For our New Testament reading, I invite you to turn to John 18. We'll read the first 14 verses of John 18, which shows us and depicts for us a betrayal, the arrest of Jesus. These words, when Jesus, he had finished praying, his high priestly prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Lord has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, where he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. The word of the Lord. Dear congregation, we've been in my opportunities to be here with you. We've been looking at the Samson narrative. I'm not going to rehearse the previous sermons except to remind you that Samson's a riddle. That's why we skip so much of his story in Sunday school material, because it's not very savory stuff. It's, frankly, it's indelicate at times, such as part of the narrative here. It's not the sort of material you want little Susie and Billy to be thinking about at a tender age. But we have to. The church is messy and dirty and has its struggles too. We're loved people, forgiven people. We've received and been reminded of our forgiveness, but we are sin-struggling people, and sometimes we're outright hard-hearted and backsliding, and sometimes there's false brothers who walk among us, perhaps undetected, at least for a while. Israel was not in a happy place, but in a messy, broken place. And her deliverer, Samson, was likewise not really in a happy place, but a messy place. You're not meant to look at Samson and say, be like him. Remember the old, and this is for you, not you younger, for you old, remember the Be Like Mike commercials? Like Mike, beat Michael Jordan, be like Mike. Okay, well, you're supposed to literally be like him, but the Bible never says, be like Samson, go visit foreign pagan land and sleep with prostitutes. It's not saying that to us, but it's showing that to us. Because it's not happy times, it's times in which, as one part of the book of Judges will say, there was no king in Israel. There was no David in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, ungodly eyes. And so we get to Samson and we find him dedicated from birth, consecrated to be God's servant. Same as you. Same as I'm to be consecrated to the Lord, baptized, set apart, holy ones, saints. But do we live out our calling exactly the way we're supposed to? Prophet, priest, king, do we love and serve God that way? No, we know we continue to need grace and help and reminders and the word in our ears to keep us going. You know, Samson didn't have much of a word of God in his ears. And he chased his own sensual delights, his lusts of the flesh, literally. Hey, there's a Philistine girl who's right in my eyes. She looks fine to me. She's the one for me. He's a riddle because Israel's a riddle. But then, as we saw at another time, grace is also a wonderful riddle that God keeps loving us and keeps offering His mercy to us. Now, the second time we saw that His own people betray Him. You have picked the fight with the Philistines and they're lords over us, and now they've come with an army and they come 1,000 strong plus to say, look, Samson, we don't want you as our helper, our savior. No, thank you. And they deliver him over into the hands of the enemy. And, of course, that's the jawbone incident where he makes fools. He heaps donkeys upon donkeys. And he heaps Satan's kingdom into a pile of asses. As a declaration of what God can do to save, to a people who aren't asking, they're asking for help, but are they asking to serve God? Not really. We come to the end. After the Jawbone Hill incident, the miraculous battle of a weak servant I'm going to save in spite of you and in spite of him. We find what next? The what next after this powerful deliverance is, well, we are told that he judged Israel for 20 years, so perhaps we have a 20-year interval here. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. Samson, the humiliated savior, or you might think of it this way, the hard path to Satan's demise. Now, you already have the outline there, so I don't have to say it, but we do want to focus first on how Satan's demise, our redemption, is actually anticipated right here in Gaza. Starts so sad. Oh, let's leave this out of the Sunday school materials. Samson went to Gaza, one of the most important cities of the Philistines, which means stronghold. He went to stronghold city. And there he saw a prostitute, and he sleeps with her. The Philistines get, or the Gazites, these Philistines of that city, get wind of this, of course, and they figure, now we have him. Israel finds her savior, her deliverer, like this moral weakling of physical strength, but no spiritual strength. And now we have him. Samson's come here. This is our chance. They surround him. Let's bolt up the city. Let's shut the gates. Let's put the iron bar across the doors. Let's box him in, and we'll waylay him in the morning. But as we know, he doesn't stay there till morning. He finds that he's finished by midnight. And what happens? You go first. No, you go first. Who's going to attack Samson first? No, you go. No, you go. They don't do anything except he walks up to the city gates and he pulls out the whole business. And now we're not talking your little garden gates or even the 6-foot gate to your backyard. We're talking massive city gates with tree trunk size posts. Big, massive iron. This was to protect the city from an army. Samson simply lifts and pulls this stuff out of the ground like annoying weed, and he makes off with it so that stronghold place is a weak place, a vulnerable place, an open place. And he totes it to a very specific place. He brings it to Hebron, to the hill there. Hebron was the chief city of the people of Judah. The very people who had delivered Samson into the hands of the Philistines. And he places the symbol of stronghold place and the power of the Philistines. He shows it as a symbol of vulnerability, that in the hands of God and his deliverer, your so-called oppressors are weaklings. And they're nothings. While he is this moral weakling, as Israel is a spiritual weakling, God does a mighty act to show us where our real strength lies in him. Now you need to get this, because the book of Judges in chapter 2 tells us this, and it's really important you get this. Because it really shows you the whole circumstance. At verse 16 of chapter 2, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did, this is Israel now, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. And they did not do so. Why else would they take the mighty Samson, their deliverer, their savior, and hand him over? See, the church always has to ask itself, Are we wanting to walk with the Lord or walk and go along with the world? And it is an either or. It's not a both and. I'm going to love you, Lord, and I'm going to love the world and its unrighteousness. I'm going to love you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that too. Nope. It's one or the other, not both and. Israel tried to play both and her both and was really loving the world and worldliness. She did evil in the eyes of the Lord. She served foreign gods. This translation, she whored after them. Is that strong enough language? Is that delicate enough for us? It's the Bible's words to try to say, you get what it's like. We would be scandalized if a member of this church, his name's in the paper for visiting prostitutes. Oh! But when we don't love God with heart, soul, mind, strength, serve Him only, trust Him as our only beloved, you're playing the whore. You're acting the whore. How fitting that Samson's gross moral failings are lifted up for Israel to see, for us to see it as God sees it. And I have to admit, sometimes I make pretty light of my sins. Well, we're all sinners. Well, we need grace. Well, of course. Let's never make grace something small. We do. Let's never, like, get rid of some grace. You know, because sin doesn't abound. No, sin abounds, but that doesn't mean we need less grace. It means we need more grace. But it's easy, at least for me, you have to ask yourself, do you sometimes make light of your sins? Well, at least they're not those sins. They're not that person's sins. They're not the kind of sins that I really hate. I don't hate these sins that much, but I really hate those sins. And then, yeah, we're repentant of our sins, but we're not broken because of our sins. It's a little bit of sleeping around. It's a kind of sleeping around. It's infidelity. Samson's exploits here are not to be welcomed, but that God would do something through him, that indeed the Lord would show us how Satan's demise, this oppression, how our redemption is anticipated by what happens here at Gaza. You say, well, it looks like Samson's demise is depicted here in Gaza. Well, insofar as he's a sinner sinning, no, God's not going to bless Samson as a sinner sinning. Is he going to bless you as a sinner sinning? Is that how you're trying to live? Lord, why don't you bless me more? What, while you're a sinner sinning and making light of your sins? I don't think so. But notice what God does in spite of sinners sinning. You realize He's always working through sinners who sin, who need grace and forgiveness. It's not to make light of sin, but it is to say, isn't God great that He can even work through this incident with Samson? We have him. And God uses the whole thing and putting those gates at Hebron. You know, this would have been a multi-day affair to tote them on. This is like 30, 40 miles away from Gaza to Hebron. And he plants these gates. What are those? They come from Gaza. Look! Samson's at it again. What should that do? It should do the same thing this is supposed to do. Look what God can do. He makes weak Satan's kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I will build my church. Even if I plant my body in the ground to raise it up again, He gives us baptism and the Lord's Supper as the emblems to which our faith can point. There's our victory. There's our hope. Trust, believe in God. So important for us to see our strength in Christ Jesus. To see that, yes, Lord, I am spiritually wobbly. I do doubt. When things don't go my way, I mistrust. I question. You see that I am allured by the world's allurements. I am. Help me, Lord. And you simply have to ask yourself where it is that you're weak and where you need strengthening and where you need God's forgiveness and help. I mean, if you're nice to everyone in public but mean in private with your family, you need some help. If you have a hard time forgiving people who've wronged you because they're in the wrong, you know, they're in the wrong. And they don't see. No, they think you're in the wrong. Well, she's in the wrong. I'm not in the wrong. He's in the wrong. And now you're just filled with rage and bitterness and bearing grudges. You're weak morally, spiritually. You're not strong. And the devil will find his foothold and he'll exploit it. He always does. For some of you, Samson's problem, which is real obvious, the sexual one, that's not it for me. And some of you are like looking at your shoes, or you want to look at your shoes, because yeah, that's mine too. Yep. I once had a seminarian say, "Professor, you just got to preach on lust. You just have to at chapel. You have to preach on lust." So I do so. You know, the gouge out, the eye cut off, the hand, all that stuff. And there's no other professor there for some reason. The student who begged me to do this wasn't there. But there we are, a whole group of men, just me and the students. And I could be a little more explicit than you would be in mixed company and so forth. Talk about people looking at their shoes. A pin could drop. Because aspiring ministers aren't people who have been delivered from the allurements of the flesh. They're just like you. They struggle with it. And so you pick your point where you're conceited toward other people, toward unbelievers, toward other Christians. I'm conceited. I'm better than you. I'm above you. I look down at you. You're weak, not strong, with that attitude. And we need God to take the church and bring victory. Indeed, Satan's demise anticipated by the feet of Samson. But we don't look to Samson. We look to Christ's feet of redemption for us. We look to a broken body and shed blood. We look to an empty tomb and a raised Jesus who's ascended and reigns on high. We look to Him at His feet of salvation for our hope. See? Now, if that's true, what's also true is this demise and redemption seems to come to a halt, a dead end, with Delilah in another venue called the Valley of Zorak. What do we read there? After this, he loved a woman in the Valley of Zorak whose name was Delilah. You don't meet many women named Delilah nowadays. You don't meet many Jezebels. You don't meet many Delilahs. Delilah is almost a name of repute, of scorn, right? Because of how she betrayed the one who loved her, Samson. And that's what it says there. He loved her. He loved this woman named Delilah. It wasn't mere infatuation. We're not told if she was a Philistine or a Hebrew, but most commentators suspect and are pretty confident she was another Philistine. So now you find a man, as we saw in the Gaza affair, in his 40s, still repeating the errors of his 20s. Because how had it started? It started with, I want a Philistine, an unbeliever is my bride. And the parents going, you can't find a believer? You have to go find a bride with an unbeliever? What's wrong with you? And then the whole business that ensued was an embarrassment to him, a humiliation to Samson. And yet, under and behind the scenes, God is pushing a reluctant deliverer to be one in spite of himself. And Samson's always acting out of his own impulse. I've been insulted. I'll be avenged. I will get vengeance. Even at the end of the story, we're going to see, it's for my eyes. I'll get avenged. It's about me. But it was never supposed to be about Samson. And the Christian life isn't finally about me. It's supposed to be about loving my neighbor, caring for another. My eye is off of self and it's on to others. And it's offered to God. What do we find here? Well, the lords of the Philistines come to her. They had come to Samson's bride and father-in-law and said, look, we're going to burn you with fire if you don't figure out the answer to the riddle. But now they face a different riddle they want an answer to. They want the answer to the riddle of his strength. And they don't threaten with fire. After all, she could just tattle on them, tell Samson, and now they're in trouble. So now we'll offer you money. How about that? 1,100 pieces of silver, five times over the five lords of the Philistines. Here you go. You'll be a wealthy woman for life. You are set. Here's the bribe. And seduce him. See where his great strength lies, because this befuddles us. It's the riddle we can't solve. Find out where his strength lies, how we can overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And she agrees to the deal. She starts in on Samson right away. Tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. Now, if Samson had walked close with God, had love of the Lord, had taken his calling with utter seriousness, he would have said something like, don't ask me again. I'm devoted to the Lord. This is something I will never compromise on. And it's like, if you ask me again, we're done. We're through. But he plays a game instead. A little lover's game. There they are. There in the valley of Zorah, playing little tie-up games. Isn't this fun? Little tie-up games, yeah. Well, you know, hey, Delilah, if you take seven fresh bowstrings that haven't been dried. So, I'm going to tie up mighty Samson. Little tie-up games. Ha ha! Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he snaps them as nothing. You're not being true. You're lying to me. Come on. Yeah, and all that stuff. Oh, more tie-up games. New ropes, that's it. New ropes. And so she binds him and he allows himself to be bound with new ropes. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Once again, snaps like thread. Nothing. You're still lying to me. You mock me. You tell me lies. Tell me how you can be bound. And then he says, well, you know, Delilah. And now he starts flirting with the truth, doesn't he? Because he starts talking about the hair on his head. He's getting nearer to it all. Take the loom. And have you ever seen these things where they start weaving all these threads together and they're making something? Well, you take the seven locks of my hair and you weave it into the web of the fabric of the loom there. I'll be as weak as anyone else. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Again, ridiculous. It can't hold him for a moment. And she really gets at it here. She says to him, she says, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You mocked me three times. Our tie-up games, come on, open your heart to me. We're together. We're committed. We don't hide anything from each other. We love and trust each other. Come on. Tell me where your great strength lies. And she doesn't relent day after day, we're told. His soul was vexed to death. The point of that is not so that the women of the congregation can say, ah, so that's how you get your way in America. That's not the point. You just got to keep at it. But isn't this reminiscent of something we learned earlier? Remember his Philistine bride wanting the answer to the riddle, and she went after him and after him and after him, would not relent. He was pummeled black and blue, so to speak, and he relents. Once again, if he was a man of spiritual strength, she would have set her right with some words from God, but that's not what he does. He opens this heart to this woman of unbelief, this betrayer. And he tells the whole truth. A razor has never come upon my head. I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head's shaved, my strength will leave me. I'll become weak like any other man. And she puts him to sleep in her lap and has a man come in and cut off his braids, his locks. And now his strength leaves him. He's subdued. And when she cries out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, he wakes and thinking he'll do as before, shake himself free. But as one commentator said, here we read some of the saddest words of the Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. You need to think about that for a minute. Never will I leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. How would you like it that you wake up tomorrow and God says, I have left you. I'm not on your side. I'm not with you. My strength is not with you. My protection's not with you. My mercy's not following you all the days of your life, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How about that? Pretty sobering. Indeed, pretty sad. What happens to the one who played games with the consecration and the calling God had given him? Who wallowed in sin and indulged his delights? Who had his hands sticky again with Philistine honey in the Philistine carcass? To find his life and hope and salvation and joy and everything, not where God says it is in him, but where the world says it is out there, doing it their way. He finds himself broken, caught, his eyes gouged out. Now how are you going to fight Samson? You can't hit what you can't see. See? Who knows about his strength, how long that will, but he can't see anything, so he's weak, humiliated, vulnerable. He has to be led by the hand. He's a nothing. Betrayed by this woman in whom he put false faith, or faith that where it never belonged. We're never called, church, to look to the world for our hope, for the answers, for the way, the truth, the life. If I can just follow the world and its worldliness, because it sure looks like they're having more fun than we are. Really? You should look carefully. I mean, goodness, watch Dr. Phil just once, or one of these other shows. Really? They're having a good time, you think? Really? And yet, we're seduced. And he becomes one caught, humiliated. They take him back to Gaza, a city that has vengeance on its mind. And they bring him there, and they humiliate him how? By giving him slave labor, basically, to grind grain, the big millstone, to grind grain at the granary. In honor of Dagon, the god who's really is a grain god, that's really what his name means, corn god, grain god, I used to think it was fish god, but now it's grain god. You may serve our God, the grain god. Out of the eater came something to eat. Except this time Samson, the eater of Philistine honey, now provides bread for the Philistines. Out of the strong comes something sweet. The strong man Samson now brings the sweetness to them of him humiliated. Their revenge is so sweet, so sweet, so sweet. Yeah, Samson. What is sweeter than honey? Love is. Even love for an unbelieving woman who betrays you. And what is stronger than a lion, Samson? Oh, Samson's stronger than a lion. But not, yeah, what's stronger than a lion? The strength of our God against yours? Is that the answer? It is the answer when we're not walking with our God, following our God, loving our God. Indeed, that is the sad answer to those riddles. You notice how we keep getting answers to those riddles. The whole Samson narrative keeps telling us, pay attention. Indeed, Satan's demise and our redemption seems altogether thwarted, short-circuited, dead-end because of Delilah at the Valley of Zorak. And yet we have one more thing here, how a redemption, and so Satan's demise, is accomplished by the Lord's deliverance at the temple of Corn God, the temple of Dagon. What happens? Put yourself in the sandals of the Philistines. We have him, finally. This guy who's mauled us, who's wrecked us, who's destroyed our economy, who's slaughtered so many of our soldiers, who's embarrassed us, who's made strong place weak place, who for 20 years we haven't been able to press any advantage whatsoever. Now what? Now what? Well, you have a celebration, that's what. You have a national day of prayer to your God. You have full festivities. You get the whole city together. You make a public announcement. Everyone gathers. Anyone who's anybody shows up. And the wine flows and the songs are raised and everyone's swaying in celebration and levity. Oh, bring out Samson. Bring out Samson to entertain us. Let the strong man show feats of strength. Let the blind man, let us make him look ridiculous. Entertain us. And so now what's sweeter than honey but this sweet revenge? Here it is. How beautiful. Oh, praise be to our God and the temple of our God. Praise be to Dagon, our God. That's what's on their lips. It looks like Satan's demise and redemption is as far away as it can possibly get. But then it also looks like redemption has been utterly defeated and failed and can't possibly come about when Jesus finds himself in the garden and soldiers surround him. And he's left alone. And the prophetic word has gone forth. It's good for the one to die for the many. That looks pretty hopeless too. It looks more hopeless when you don't go to a Hebron but to a Mount Golgotha and you find him crossed up with nobodies, nothings, rejects, as one who's also a reject. Crucified with thieves and murderers. That's what he's come to, where they can all jeer and laugh. It looks utterly hopeless when you plant his body in a grave of decay, where there's decay, and dead is dead, and failure is failure. It looks like failure. And so Samson stands between two pillars. You know where you discover strength in all of this? He prays. And prayer is always a declaration of dependence. We make much of the American Declaration of Independence. Well, Christians need to make much of the declaration of dependence on God, on Him. Oh Lord, he prays. Give me strength just this one time. It's not a pure prayer. It's not a perfect prayer. It's still a vengeance prayer. But it's also a deliverance prayer. Deliverance. And so he presses against the pillars and the architectural design of this temple. You fail that, everything fails and collapses. And you had this throng of people on the roof. Our version of stands, okay? They're in the stands, so to speak, and everyone's pressing, looking to be entertained by this humiliated deliverer, judge, savior. And with the collapse of the temple, he dies with his enemies. He dies and offers himself in death, in sacrifice, which brings a deliverance that he killed more in one swoop there than he had in all of his life and all of his battles. And the message is that he delivers Israel from her oppressors. But we well know this is just a foreshadowing. This is just, it's just for a while. It's only temporary. Satan's demise here isn't full tilt, full throttle, and, you know, accomplished wholly. It's one skirmish, one battle in one place. But we have the Savior who's accomplished the death of death in his death. We have the Savior who's accomplished the full redemption. And we participate in the ongoing work of that redemption in our individual skirmishes and battles to press that redemption to kingdom come. And now we look to a different hill than Hebron. We look to Golgotha. And we look to one who also was put to death in a cross of shame, where his death seemed to mean nothing, but it actually has meant and means everything. And now I ask yourself to go back to Samson's riddles of what's sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion. But isn't the love of God the sweetest of all? For you? You need something more than that? And what's stronger than a lion but the lion from the tribe of Judah? The lamb slain, who will never leave us or forsake us or abandon us, who will chastise us for our sins but never make us pour out his wrath against our sins, for his wrath has been poured out. He'll love us always like a father. Trust him. Believe it. He's the one who's sweeter than honey, stronger than a lion. And he's the one that we cast our faith upon as we struggle with the allurements that allure us. Whether we deal with anger, with pride and conceit, whether we deal with money. I can only be happy with more money, more stuff, more places to go, more ownership to feel secure. Or whether it's Samson's problem of sin and sex and pornography and whatever it is in our cultural setting. Lord, I need help. Help save me. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. You know his answer to that is? He does. He does. We're going to celebrate that mercy right here at this place. Again and again and again, because you can't get enough of the great message of the gospel of Christ. And then let us be moved to walk with God in fellowship, in obedience, not disobedience, in moral strength, not weak, not moral weakness. Let us do that because we're loved, because God won't forsake, because He's with us, because He will see His kingdom come. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The demise of Satan and our redemption is made certain amidst all the temples of the Dagons of the world. Believe it. Amen. Our gracious God, we're so thankful for Your word that reminds us of grace, of Your victory, of our hope, and of redemption fully accomplished for us. We ask that You would bless us even now as we move forward in this service of worship. How wonderful it is to praise and know You as the one who loves us. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.